All right, Josh is going to come up and read us a passage of Scripture, and then we will continue on. Good morning to everybody. The Lord is risen. This is the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, and it is it's a great blessing for us. It's bittersweet for us to not be able to gather because that's God's design. That's the norm. This is the extreme and the rare. So it's sweet that we have technology to be able to still have this communication. Just seeing your text messages here does my heart good. But it's bitter in the fact that we cannot gather all together in the same place right now. But we're going to pray the Lord will give us grace for that and that He will still help us to glorify Him. So let's all try to, for a little while now, give God our best and hear His Word. So Josh is going to read a passage of Scripture for us.
For God is my witness, whom I serve in the spirit of the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at least succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I might reap some harvest among you, as well as the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Timothy was reading all those names this morning. It was interesting putting a name with a face. And this scripture in Romans came to life where Paul longs to be with these people in Rome. And Timothy and I have already lamented this morning how we long to be with each and one of you. But we have a common faith, and I pray that we would live by it. Father, Lord, we thank you that you've spoken. Lord, that we can hear from you, that you've given us hearts and minds that long to hear from you, Lord, that love you, that desire you. Lord, we thank you for the gospel, for it's the power from you. It's not man's gospel. It's not something we invented. It's from you. And Lord, help us to cherish it. Lord, we're used to being together this morning, united. But Lord, as we're in our respective homes this morning, Lord, you're still on your throne. You're still holding all things together. And you're working things, Lord, for our good. Because, Lord, you've loved us, and you have your way of doing things. Lord, help us to trust you in the midst of worry and anxiety, and Lord, when we don't have everything in control, it's not necessarily our routine. Lord, you know what you're doing. Lord, help us to trust you. Lord, this morning, help our minds and our hearts to draw near to you. Lord, help us to exalt Christ. Lord, please fill us up all with your Spirit. Lord, we pray for Timothy this morning. Lord, as we've already asked, Lord, that you would free him up. Lord, that it wouldn't be awkward. Lord, that he would be speaking to all of us. Lord, that he would try to please you. Lord, that it would be your Spirit that speaks through him. Lord, help us to hear. Lord, give us a little extra grace this morning, a little extra mercy, Lord, as we may have a few extra distractions. Lord, please remove those barriers. Lord, please let us be mutually encouraged. Lord, help us to be strengthened through your word. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing. And, Lord, I pray that you be magnified this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, so we are going to start, and you can sing at home if you would like to join with us. That is strange, but we will sing Psalm 103, and then we'll do number 310, I think it is. So let's start with Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless bless his holy name. He has done great things. He has done great things. He has done great things. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Amen. Now, we're going to sing number 310. This is How Tedious and Tasteless the Hours. Do. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim, the fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I am happy with him, December's as pleasant as May. His name yields the richest perfume, and sweeter than music his voice. His presence disperses my gloom, and makes all within me rejoice. I should, were he always thus nigh, have nothing to wish or to fear. No mortal so happy as I, my summer would last all the year. Content with beholding his face, my all to his pleasure resign. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a toy would appear, and prisons would palaces prove, if Jesus would dwell with me there. Dear Lord, if indeed I am thine, if thou art my sun and my song, say, why do I languish and pine, and why are my winters so long? Oh, drive these dark clouds from my sky, thy soul-cheering presence restore. Or take me unto thee on high, where winter and clouds are no more. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, this is unusual, obviously, but here's the good news. We have the Word of God, and the Word of God has not changed, and we still need to hear the Word of God. So even though we are out of our usual setting and all of that, and it goes without saying that this is a strange time, and a lot has changed, this has not changed. We need God's Word, and He has spoken, so we're thankful for that. So I want to read to you Psalm 115, and then I'll offer another word of prayer, and then I'll try to bring the message. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 115, a great psalm. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. So he's showing the contrast of trusting in whatever idols that there may be. But then he says, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. I love that. We will bless the Lord. We will praise the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So let's pray, and then we'll bring the message. Heavenly Father, we bow before you today. We believe, like Abraham of old said, Father, that we are just dust and ashes before you. Father, we are nothing really before you. We depend upon you for everything, for life, for breath, for economic prosperity, for health, and Lord, most of all, for salvation, for redemption. So we come to you today, we want to come to you today, Father, with a posture of humility, recognizing that we are empty, but that you are full, that we are poor, but Lord, you are rich, we are weak, but you are mighty and strong, and we want to just praise you and exalt your name. Father, we ask that you will bless this time, that the Word of God will minister to our souls, that our ears and our hearts will be opened by the Holy Spirit to receive the Word of God. We pray for our nation at this time, Father, and also the nations of the world. We pray that you, Lord, will be merciful, though we don't deserve your mercy. Father, we deserve every bit of judgment that you would give us. We don't deserve health. We don't deserve economic blessing. We have sinned against you greatly as a nation. And we pray that you will use this time to bring many to repentance of their sins and to bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, for us as your church who do know you, we need to be purged, Lord. We need to be humbled. We need to be purified. So I pray that we will seek you at this time, that we will be assured of your love, even as the psalm has said that you will bless your people. And may we be assured of that. And may we have a lot of joy, a lot of peace, even in this strange and difficult time. Pray for our leaders that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them humility and grace, Lord, to know how to best make very important decisions that have large consequences over many. But Lord, we pray most of all that you will glorify yourself and glorify Christ today and help us to turn our hearts and our minds now to your word and to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're going to look this morning, Lord willing, at Mark chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles and want to be turning there, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, we'll start reading in verse 32. And the title of the message this morning is Watching Jesus Pray. Watching Jesus Pray. So the context is, this is after that Jesus, is the very night that he had the Passover with his disciples, and he had instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And then he had even predicted Peter's denial, and then he goes to pray in Gethsemane. And so this is the night that he'll, of course, be arrested in just a very short time and then taken away for a trial that was a mockery of justice and then go to the cross. So Mark 14, verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. So Jesus Christ is in a crisis situation. This is a crisis that he is in. As we've already mentioned the context, the hour has now come. The hour in which he is soon to go and face the ultimate mission for which he came into the world. He came into the world to live a perfect life and then to die on the cross of Calvary, to bear the wrath of Almighty God. The hour is here, it has come. This is the crisis point. And what do we find Jesus doing here? We find him praying. We find him praying. Now that's powerful for us. It's instructive for us that in this moment of crisis, in this moment of heaviness, that Jesus is going to the Father in prayer. So we're seeing in this passage of Scripture the idea and theology that's so important of the dual natures of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was fully God, the eternal God, who's existed from all eternity, and yet he's also a man. He took on human nature when he came to the earth. And so as a human being, he is feeling things, and he is experiencing things as a human being, and he's calling on the Father now in prayer. And I think it's wonderful that God's Word shows us, like the title of the message, watching Jesus pray. We are watching Jesus as a man process heavy things and difficult things, and we are watching him endure this and pray in a way that glorifies God. So it's so important for us to learn from this. So it says in verse 33, he took Peter and James and John, and listen to this language. It's so graphic. It's so dramatic. It says, and he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and he saith unto them, my soul is not just sorrowful, but it is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Couple of these words, the meaning of the words. The word sore amazed is the idea of somebody being astounded, of being astonished, of being bewildered. So the idea of things that are, everything was hard to process. Now that's hard for us to think about Jesus because as God, he doesn't have to, it's not hard for him to process anything. As the divine being, the holy, omniscient God, he knows everything about everything and is never surprised. But as a human being, Jesus Christ was bewildered in a sense. His head was spinning, if we can say it that way, as a man knowing and experiencing more that I'm about to be separated from the Father on the cross. I'm about to bear the holy and heavy wrath of God upon a mountain, for a mountain of sins committed by those who the Father has given to me. He's about to be crushed with the wrath of God. One of the, I believe it's Zechariah, uses the terminology of the Father will plunge a sword into him. So he's about to endure this sword of God's wrath being slammed or stabbed into him. So this is heavy. So Jesus as a man is, his head's spinning. He's bewildered. He's sore amazed. He's astounded. He's astonished. It says that he's very heavy here, exceeding sorrowful unto death. The expression exceeding sorrowful, it literally means to be grieved all around. One translation could say it this way, is that he was intensely sad. So there is this sorrow, this sadness, this heaviness, this being astonished that Jesus as a man is experiencing. And let me just stop right there, brothers and sisters. Some of us this past week that's gone so fast and has been so strange and so shocking, regardless of all whatever this means that we're going through, it's been weird and odd and strange and hard to process. But let us be assured that no matter what we have endured, that Jesus Christ and his humanity has endured far more than we ever have. But that's not to minimize your suffering. It's not to minimize when we have anxiety. It's not to minimize when we are heavy. That's not the point of it at all. But it is to show us that no matter what I've gone through, Christ has gone through even much more. But it also tells us that Jesus Christ and his humanity can empathize with our being bewildered. He can empathize with our being astonished and sore amazed and full of wondering what is going to happen. What does all of this mean? He wasn't anxious in a sinful sense like we can sometimes be, but yet he had an appropriate response to the amazing things that were happening of being, this is hard to process. Hebrews 4 tells us that we have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So rest assured that when you feel overwhelmed, and when you feel bewildered, and when you feel sore amazed, if you want to use that expression, and when you feel very heavy and exceeding sorrowful, that the Lord does not despise you. The Lord doesn't minimize you. The Lord is ready to receive your prayers when you bring those feelings to Him. Now, it's we need to learn from Jesus. What did He do with all of these feelings? He went in prayer to the Father. And that's what we need to do. We sin when we feel all of those things, and then we just carry it on our own shoulders and try to figure it all out on our own. What we need to do is run to God. We need to allow all of those feelings and all of that strangeness to cause us to run to the throne of grace and pour out our hearts to the Father and know that Christ is there representing us, making intercession for us. So what did Jesus do? He prayed. He prayed during this time. He saw the Father as his source of help as a human being. He saw the Father as his source of help, as his source of comfort, as his light. So let me ask you this question. Have you prayed more this week than you have recently? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. I'll be honest with you. It's been hard for me to pray this week. I've prayed. It's been some good times of prayer. But it's been hard to pray, hard to been hard to really pray. But even when it's hard to pray, even when it's hard to process our own thoughts, know this, that that's the time to pray too. We don't just pray when we can say the words just perfectly. God even hears the groanings of our heart when we're like, Lord, I don't even know what to ask. I'm not even sure what to say. I just know that I need you and I depend upon you. That's what we need to do, is we need to pray. But in prayer, and especially at a time like this, we need to be reminded that prayer is not to be intended as just a, hey, God, would you fix this so I can move on with my life? God, would you fix coronavirus real quick so I can go back to living life for myself? Sometimes people pray that way who don't really know God. God, could you fix my crisis so my life can be how I want it to be again? No, no, no. We can pray that God will fix all this, yes, if you will. But really, prayer is to be more about seeking God Himself. Lord, I need You, and I'm depending on You, and I'm looking to You as my source of help. I'm looking to You as my light, and as my wisdom, and as my joy. So when we pray, remember that I don't want to just come to God and say, God, fix my problem so it can be comfortable for me again, but rather, Lord, I want to seek You Yourself, and I want to have more of You. So let's learn also from Jesus in this way, that when Jesus had this heavy, this heaviness and sorrow, when he had this overwhelming feelings, that Jesus here in prayer, he laid hold of true thoughts. So if you're taking notes at home, write that down. In this time of heaviness and of being overwhelmed, Jesus laid hold of true thoughts. When we are overwhelmed, it is hard sometimes to think the right thing, or we might know it in our head, but it just seems far away. But that's the time to lay hold of, again and again and again, of true thoughts. So Jesus, when he prayed, verse 36, he said, Abba, Father. So Jesus is speaking this true thought of, I have the Father I can turn to. And that's true for us. I have a Father who I can go to. And then he said, all things are possible unto thee. So think about those two things, that Jesus reminded himself of those two true thoughts, that I have a Father I can turn to, and my Father is all-powerful, that all things are possible unto Him. Now, there are many, many more thoughts, true thoughts, that we could remind ourselves of, but that's what the text here gives us this morning. But think about that in your own life. Think of, maybe right now, if this all this is frustrating for you and difficult for you, a great practice is to write down or make a mental list of what are the true things that I know about God that would apply to this situation. Josh has already prayed. We're sitting at home, but God's sitting on His throne. So God's on the throne. I can know that. God is not less in control today than he was a month ago. And God is not less sovereign today than he was in the time when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And God does not love his people less today than he did the day that Jesus died on the cross. And God has not lost his wisdom or his knowledge. He's not changed. So all these are true thoughts that we can know and that we can lay hold of and that we must lay hold of in our lives. Well, now let's watch Jesus pray. Let's watch him pray. He said, first of all, I missed it in verse 35, the heaviness he was feeling, it says he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. So this is showing us the humanity of Jesus. That is God, God's never been overwhelmed. But as a human being, he was feeling the weight so much. I mean, think about the man Jesus actually going forward and falling on the ground. That's how heavy that it was for him. Well, then notice his prayer, verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba is a little Hebrew word. It's the idea of saying Papa. Or when the kids are just really getting started to talking, saying Dada, Dada, Papa. What do you think about when a child says those words? They trust, don't they? They trust Dada. They trust Papa. They know that they'll get Dad's attention if they'll say it long enough and loud enough. And they know that Papa can feed them, take care of them, protect them, whatever that they need at that moment. So this is this idea of this, it's a relationship picture that we're seeing here, that Jesus as a man is Abba Father calling out in a close, near, and dear relationship to the Almighty God and saying, I relate to you as my Papa, as my Dada, as one I can come close to and near to. There's a strong connection. So we need to learn from that. Now, Jesus is the Son of God from all eternity. So he's been the Father's Son from all eternity. He's the Father's Son by nature. They are equal. They are the same. And they have this unique relationship in the Trinity, as we know, in the Spirit of God in there as well in the Trinity. But why would we have the right? Why would you have the right to say to a holy God, Dada, Papa, Abba, Father? Because the reality is, because of our sins and rebellion against this holy God, we have no right to come to God and say that. All we should be able to say is, you're the judge, you're the Lord, you're the sovereign creator. I'm nothing before you. Because we have sinned against God. We've sinned against our Creator. All we like sheep have gone where? We've gone astray. We've gone into our own way. We have been born into this world saying, I will live life my way. I will be the boss. I will be in control. I will not bow and let the Lord rule over me. Maybe I'll tip my hat to him and call his name, but I want to rule over my own life. We've broken the law of God, and our hearts are full of, brothers and sisters, if we could see when the Spirit has his way of showing to us our depravity, of showing to us our utter sinfulness, then we could see, I have no right to come before the holy God and say, Abba, Father, as if I belong. Because we are so different from a holy God. We are unrighteous at our core. You know, one of the things that betrays us is our words, our tongue, our lips. The words that we speak, the way that we speak betrays our sinfulness. The thoughts that we think, the things that we've done when nobody else was watching because we could get away with it, betrays who that we really are. The things that we would have done had the time been right and the opportunity been there betrays our sinfulness. Our idolatry, our delight and joy and giving of ourselves to everything else but God. This is the story of humanity, of bowing down before other idols to find our pleasure, our security, our comfort, our delight. It betrays our utter sinfulness. We are more sinful than we even know. And yet, as Josh already read from Romans 1, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God into salvation. The gospel of Christ is this precious, precious story, a true story of how that we who don't belong in the Father's house were the objects of the love and the grace of Almighty God. He did not love His people because they were lovable. He did not love them because there was a little spark of goodness or beauty in them. He did not love us because we deserved to be loved or we worked really hard and got really good and squeaky clean and then we attracted His love. But God loved His people just because He loved His people, because it pleased Him to do so. And He sent His Son into the world to die for our sins, to redeem us, to remove that barrier, and has sent His Spirit into our heart to create a new nature like His nature. And so now all those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have the right, did you hear me? Have the right to say what Jesus said. That's mind-boggling. We have the right, because our sins have been washed away and because the barrier has been removed, we have the right to say what Jesus said, to say, Abba, Father, and to come close and to come near and to know, because of what Christ has done for us, that we can call upon God with all confidence, with all openness, with all honesty and transparency, and say, Papa, and say, Dada, and say, Abba, Father, to the Holy God. A couple of scriptures, Romans 8. In Romans 8, precious words that we know, that we ought to know at least so well in Romans 8. In verse 14, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Let me just stop right there. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? So maybe you're wondering today, do I fit into this category? Well, verse 13 talks about how that we are killing sin, that if you live after the flesh, you'll die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify or kill the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. So what is one mark of being a son of God? Is that we are trying to kill our sins with the help of the Holy Spirit. That comforts me, because I still have sin, and you still have sin, but what are we doing with that sin? So a mark that Christ is in us and that we are in Christ and the Spirit is within us is that we don't like our sin, because it offends God and it displeases God. And we don't like that. We're not okay with that anymore. And we still wrestle with it and struggle with it, but we are seeking with the help of the Holy Spirit to put our pride down, to put our unbelief down, to put our selfishness down, to put our lust down, to put our discontent down. And we're not doing it in our own strength. We're saying, Holy Spirit, I need you. I'm depending on you to help me through your word and through your power to put this down. And then he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. So those who are seeking to kill the sins of the flesh, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? They are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So he says, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. In other words, we don't rightly relate to God in a way of bondage. Now, if we're just operating on our righteousness, then we can only relate to God in bondage. But if we're relating to God by faith, that is, faith is looking away from ourselves and looking to the cross of Christ and what He's done for us. If by faith we're looking to the righteousness of Jesus and not our own righteousness, we can relate to God and have the assurance that we're sons and that we've been adopted. So we don't relate to God saying, I'm afraid of God in the sense of I don't want to be around Him, like a bad boss or a bad dictator of a country. I want to stay away from that guy. He'll hurt me. We do fear God, but it's with a childlike fear. It's the respect of a child, of a son, to his father, the loving respect. So it's not bondage fear. Bondage fear is I want to get away from you. But the fear of God, the right fear, says, I want to get close to you. I want to get near to you. I want to please you. I want to seek your face. I want to be up in your lap. I want to have fellowship with you. And so we relate to God, not with the spirit of bondage, but with the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So as we're watching Jesus pray, Jesus is saying, Abba, Father. And we can now say, if we're believers in Christ, by the grace of God, by the sovereign mercy of God, we can say, Abba, Father. What does that mean? For our prayers, that means that we can come and we ought to come before God hiding nothing. Okay? Come before God and don't hide anything. That means confess your sins. Don't say, well, I can fake God out today. Maybe if I pray a really fervent-sounding prayer, he won't see what I did, you know, yesterday. No, we come before God hiding nothing, with no airs, right? With I use the word fake, not being fake, but genuine. Saying, Father, here's what I did yesterday. It was sin. It was wrong. I shouldn't have thought that or done that or whatever. And I'm confessing it. I'm turning from it through the merits of Christ. It means we can come before God and express how we're feeling to him. It doesn't mean, some people say, it's okay to be angry with God. He can handle it. No, it's not okay to be angry with God or frustrated with God. That's sin. But it is okay for us to communicate to God, Lord, I am feeling angry and frustrated in my heart, and that's unbelief, and it's sin. I don't want to feel that way, and it's wrong. Please take this away. Father, I'm feeling anxious today. I'm not trusting you today, and I'm not okay with it. I need your help. I need your strength. Look at the Psalms. David says that. Lord, I'm afraid. When I'm afraid, I'll trust you, but help me and draw my soul close to you and all these things. So we come before God and we hide nothing. We come before God saying, Abba, Father, and we come with confidence. We come with confidence. So a lot of those little children out there, as we've said earlier, they know that dad's going to be there, that mom's going to be there. They know they're going to get fed. They know they're going to, if they feel bad, they're going to get medicine. They have confidence. They relate as children to a father. And so we need to come before God having confidence that our Father hears us. We need to come having confidence that our Father is wise, that he's strong, that he loves us, that he knows our true good, our true welfare. He cares for our true welfare. We need to come before God right now knowing that he has a plan, he has a purpose, that he's sovereign, that this world's not out of control. He's in control, and that he knows what he's doing. We need to come before God with love and with delight. I love it sometimes when the kids, especially when they're little, that you can tell when dad walks in the room and they just light up. They just said, Dad's here. And they are delighted to be in the presence of their father. So when we come before God, we need to delight in God and rejoice to say, Abba, Father, I can come to you and I delight in you and I love you and I want to be with you. I want to be in your presence. So brothers and sisters, today as we watch Jesus pray, rejoice that we have somebody like him, such a one that we can turn to, who's reliable. Okay, today your Father in heaven is reliable, who's faithful. You have a Father in heaven today who's faithful, who's pure. He has no sin, no darkness. He doesn't struggle like you do. He's pure and he's holy. You have a Father who's wise. When you talk to God, you're talking to the smartest being who's ever existed. The Scripture calls him God only wise, to the only wise God, our Savior, the Scripture says. We come to a God who's strong. He's not weak today. He's powerful, he's strong, and he's righteous. So we watch Jesus pray when he says, Abba, Father. And then he said in verse 36 of our text in Mark 14, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. So he's expressing confidence in the power of God. Jesus believed that God is all-powerful. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Now, I know we would all say, yes, Brother Timothy, we know that's what the Bible says, God is all-powerful. But do we believe it? Do we trust in it? Do we rely on that, that our God has all power? That God hears the prayers of his people, that he uses the prayers of his people to accomplish great things. So let's turn to James 5 and get some encouragement there. Now, here in a moment, we're going to see here that Jesus actually didn't get his request. So sometimes we're not going to get the request that we pray for, but that should not dim our enthusiasm to pray as if God is able to do whatever pleases him, that he's able to do great things. So in James 5, in verse 16, this should encourage our prayers. He says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Okay, the effectual, fervent prayer. That means a real prayer. It's not just, let me say my prayers as a ritual. This is a real prayer. This is somebody who's really talking to the Lord. It's a righteous man. So this is one who is not just an unbeliever praying or somebody who prays when a crisis comes only, doesn't really know God. But here's a righteous person, somebody who's been made righteous by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and they're seeking to live a righteous life. So the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That means to tell us that God uses the prayers of his people. Then he gives us a real-life example. Elijah, or Elias here as he's called. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. This is James 5:17. He's subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth but the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So he's hearkening back to when Ahab, this wicked ruler in Israel, was coming and God was going to bring judgment. And Elijah prayed that as a sign of God, of judgment, that it wouldn't rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and it rained. And God was using that, those prayers of Elijah and the rain being held off and the rain coming as signs for Israel at that time. What's the point? Here's the encouragement. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Sometimes we look at the people in the Bible and we think, man, those guys were Superman, Superwoman. They weren't weak like we are. Well, remember the story of Elijah. With the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, when the prophets of Baal, they try to get their gods, their false gods, to answer them, and they don't answer. And then Elijah says, praise to God, and God sends fire from heaven and swallows up the sacrifice. It's a great sign, a mighty day. The prophets of Baal are killed, and Elijah has been used greatly by God. Well, the next day, what happened? Jezebel, Ahab's wife, the wicked queen who was a worshiper of Baal, sent a message to Elijah and said, buddy, I'm coming after you, and I'm going to kill you. So bold, brave Elijah, what does he do? He runs as far away as he can, as fast away as he can, leaves his servant and goes another day's journey into the wilderness. He comes down, says, God, I'm paraphrasing, I am no good. Just go ahead and let me die. I'm just worthless. So we can relate to that, can't we? We can relate to feeling worthless and a failure and fearful and scared. What is he saying here? Elijah was a weak man like we are. He was a believer, he loved God, had great moments, and he also had weak moments, but he prayed. So God can use your prayers as you cry out to the Lord. So just by way of pastoral instruction, some prayers we can be praying at this time, okay? We can be praying, as I've already prayed this morning, that God would give wisdom to our leaders in our nation who make decisions that impact millions of people. We can pray that God would hold this thing back if it's his will, and it wouldn't be as bad as is predicted. We can pray for that. May not happen. We can pray. God's able to do that. He rules over viruses. We need to pray for God to be with the medical teams that are working and that grace would be given to them and their families. We need to pray spiritually that God would give us, as we've already prayed today, would give us faith, would give us peace, would give us the grace to trust him even when there are unanswered questions. When we don't know what the calendar is going to look like, frankly, for a while, that God would give us grace to trust him. We need to pray that God would give us grace to endure being cooped up a little more than usual, if that is how this continues to go. We need to pray for grace to love people. And I think we need to pray for opportunities to be a light of Christ. Josh prayed before the service here this morning that our faith would be strong during this time. What a powerful prayer, that our faith would be strong. We need to pray that God would not cause the church to be weakened by this, but strengthened by this, that our resolve to love the Lord would be stronger through this than it would be otherwise. And I heard somebody pray something this week, that God would teach us things through this that we couldn't learn any other way. What a great prayer. That he would teach us things through all this that we could not learn just in normal, comfortable, everyday routine. So those are great prayers that we can pray. And I want to pray God will use this, that he will use it to, that people would have that His Spirit will work to save unbelievers and maybe people who are cold and indifferent, who have served the Lord in the past and who are in a bad spot, that they'll be revived and renewed to honor Him. So, let your request be made known to God. That's what Philippians 4 says. Jesus said, Father, all things are possible to you, so take this cup from me. It's kind of a strange prayer. He's really saying, in one way, if there's any other way we can get to our goal, which is to save sinners, and we cannot do the cross route, Father, and you can do anything, but if there's any other way other than the cross, please give me that way, because this is going to be hard. Jesus gives that request. We can let our request be made known to God. Now, you've heard me teach many times on prayer that our prayer list should not just be totally self-serving. God, give me this, give me that, give me that. But our prayers need to be anchored in the glory of God. Lord, everything for your glory. Please let me glorify you. Don't give me things if they would lead me not to glorify your name. Lord, I do pray that I'll be well, but help me to glorify you with being well. And if I do get sick, help me to glorify you while being sick. And God, I do pray that this won't last that long, but if it does, help me to glorify you through it. But if you answer my prayer, help me to praise you for it. So you understand what I'm saying. Our prayer shouldn't be just centered on me in a selfish way. We can bring our requests, but it always ought to be under the umbrella of, Lord, I want most of all, please help me to glorify your name. But here's the good news. We're children to a Father. We can pray. We can bring our requests. We can bring our fears. We can bring our worries. We can bring our concerns. And that's exactly what we ought to do because God is glorified when we treat Him as an all-sufficient Father, which He is. Now, sometimes, I know we've talked about this before and people have mentioned this. This is, I think, somewhat common. Some people have a hard time praying because of things like this. God is so big and so important. He doesn't have time to hear me pray or to care. He's too busy. He's too important for me to pray about helping me go back to sleep when I wake up in the middle of the night. Or why should I pray to God about my financial needs? Because there's so many other people out there. Or God is not interested in me. Or you know what all that is? That's a bunch of blah, blah, blah. Okay? Don't treat God like a human being. Don't treat God like He's you or like He's me. The reality is I do get tired. And sometimes my kids say, hey, Dad, and I say, not right now, I'm too tired. God's not me. Don't treat God as a human being. God is God. So He never gets weary of His children. His goodness and love are not minimized. So God can hear you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and me pray, and pray in the prayers of the believers in China and wherever else. And He can hear them all pray at the same time and have the same care and goodness and love and attention to all of them. So don't let some foolish roadblock, some a human thinking obstacle hinder you from bringing it all and just pouring it out before the Lord. Psalm 62 verse 8 is one of my favorite verses. Let me just read it really quickly. Psalm 62 verse 8, where he says, I love this, trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before your God. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. I love that. Pour it out. Just let Him know. Just pour it out before God because He is a refuge for us. So back in Mark 14, Jesus was overwhelmed. Jesus was sore amazed. And in that time, He reminded Himself of true thoughts. In that time, He prayed so He can sympathize with us when we are feeling overwhelmed. Secondly, Jesus prayed, Abba, Father. We can relate to God like Jesus did in some sense as our close, near, and dear Father. We need to pray as if God is all-powerful because all things are possible unto Him. But then we also have to learn from Jesus. As we watch Jesus pray, we watch Jesus having a heart of submission before God. So He says, all things are possible unto thee, verse 36, take away this cup from me. Take it away. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Jesus prayed. He brought His request. You should bring your requests. Openly bring your requests. But yet, we learn from Jesus also a heart of submission before God. Submitting to God means this. It means that we position ourselves under God. Okay? We position ourselves under God and under what God wants. Now that is deep, okay? None of us probably are fully submitted. It's a lifetime. It's a lifetime practice. But yet this is what we are seeking to lean into more and more. So it's an attitude of the heart and of the mind. It's not just this external thing. It's not just the words that we say. But submission is in our hearts, in our attitudes, in our minds. We are ranking ourselves under the King. Okay? We are ranking ourselves under the King. We're the subjects. You're the King. We're the servants. You're the Master. You're the Lord. We're the children. You're the Father. You're a good Father. And so we are in our hearts and our minds bowing before God. Lord, here's my prayer. Here's my request. Here's what I desire. And we can bring that out. But then we say, but Lord, I'm bowing to you. I want to yield to you. I want to submit to you. Now look at our Savior, okay? He had already been living this way. Jesus did not start this way of life in the Garden of Gethsemane this night that he was praying. Jesus, from his very youth as a human being, had lived a life of submission to the will of God. When he was just 12 years old, he said to his mother, or to his parents, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" When he was they lost him at the Passover and all that, and they were saying, they were getting on to him. He said, "Don't you know? I have to be about my Father's business." But also, a couple of passages in the Gospel of John show us that Jesus had already been living this way. And that's true for us, that we can't expect to say, well, one day if I have an emergency or have a crisis, then I'll submit to God. No, right now is when we need to cultivate and continually cultivate this spirit of submission. In John 5, verse 30, Jesus said, "I can of mine own self do nothing," speaking of his humanity, speaking of his being the mediator, voluntarily ranking under the Father. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And then chapter 6, a verse that we know well, verse 38, John 6, 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." So we see that Christ was yielding to the Father. Now, what can help us? What can help us develop a heart of submission before God? One thing is this, is that surely it will help us be submissive to God and to His will, even when it's unpleasant and difficult, when we remember that He's our Father, okay? And all the things that we've already said. When I can remember that I'm submitting to a wise and loving and gracious Heavenly Father who loves me so deeply, that helps me to submit. Now, it's hard to submit to just a mean dictator, right? Maybe you've had a boss or somebody that you've worked for previously that you have to submit to them because the Bible says you have to obey those who are in authority over us. But man, it's hard to submit to somebody who's just, they're coarse and they're inconsiderate and they're demanding and they're not reasonable. It's hard to submit to somebody like that. But we get to submit to the Father, to the one who's holy and who's righteous and just. Another thing that helps us to submit to God's will when it's difficult for us is to recognize our limitations in contrast with His knowledge. Now, here's the reality is that we think we know a lot, don't we? I mean, we when we pray to God, we don't get what we want, we get upset, we think, this just shouldn't be this way because I'm pretty smart. And I'm not good with geometry, so y'all probably going to laugh at me for this, but those angles, like a 5-10 degree angle, isn't that what it's like? Something real small. That's about how our knowledge is. But God's knowledge is all the way around, right? God has full knowledge. He can see the things that you can't see. So no matter how much you know about what you think you need or how things ought to be, God's perspective is far superior than our perspective. He knows things that we don't know. And He sees things that we just can't see. And so it helps us to submit to God when we recognize, Lord, I'm limited. Here's what I think how it ought to be, and here's my prayer, but Lord, you know better than I know. I think about sometimes when one of our children may ask us, for example, "Dad, Mom, can I have some ice cream?" And it's not a good time to have ice cream, and so we say no. And you can see the disappointment, And sometimes there's a fit, you know, and a pouting and all this. And then sometimes it's, yes, sir. And you can see they're disappointed. You can hear it in their voice, but they're trying. I mean, they're trying to obey. They're trying to take that no in the best way possible. And that always warms the heart of a parent. You're like, oh, man, they're really trying, even though it hurt. And that's how we need to be to God. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, Father. Yes, sir, Abba, Father. This is not what I want, but yes, sir. I'm disappointed, but I want to obey you. And I want to submit to you. And let me tell you. Guess what God does for those who humble themselves before him? What did he do for Jesus? God has highly exalted Jesus. The Bible says when we lift ourselves up, he's going to abase us because he abases the proud. But when we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. And for God to exalt us, I think in part at least means that he brings us closer to himself. He brings us near to himself. So we're never the losers for submitting to the will of God. We're always the gainers for humbling ourselves before him. But also this should help us to submit to God is that here's the reality. The fact that Jesus was submissive here brings about our salvation. Okay? What if Jesus had said, I ain't doing this. I mean, I'm getting close to the cross and this is not happening. I'm not going to submit myself to this shame and this suffering and this wrath for sins that I have never committed. Guess what? No salvation in that scenario. But the fact that Jesus said, not what I will, Father, but what you will, if you have me to drink this cup, if this is the only way to accomplish the will, your will to bring salvation to your people, I will drink the cup. And he did it. And so Jesus was stripped naked. And he was mocked. And he was scorned. And he was spat upon. And he did have the hairs of his beard jerked out. And they did mock him by putting a mock crown of thorns in his head. And he was nailed to a cross. And he did suffer God's wrath for our sins. And the sword was plunged into his side. And the earth was dark for 3 hours. While the Father poured out his righteous and just penalty and sentence for all of my sins and your sins and all those that the Father brings to himself. And Jesus was submissive. And because he was submissive, brothers and sisters, today we can say Abba Father. Because he was submissive, all those who are in Christ, our sins are washed away. We're clean all the way through. We're accepted by God. We're justified. We have glory to come in heaven. The Spirit dwells within us. We have the promises of God all because Jesus Christ was submissive here. So that should help us be submissive because his submission led to our salvation. So all those who humble themselves before God will be exalted in due time. So here again, as we've watched Jesus pray, what have we learned? That he was a man. In his humanity, he really experienced being overwhelmed. And so he can empathize with that. We've learned also that Jesus laid a hold of true thoughts while he felt overwhelmed. We've also learned that he said, Abba, Father, and what that meant for him and what it means for us. It means that we learned from him that he believed that the Father had all power, and so he brought his request before God, and we must do the same. And it means that Jesus was submissive to the will of God, and we ourselves need to be submissive as well. But before I close the message, and I know that we need to wrap it up. But I want you to notice this exhortation in closing that we need to take this with us, that Jesus said to his disciples. So he goes to pray. He comes back in verse 37. He finds them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Verse 38, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. Jesus is calling them to being spiritually awake, okay? So prayer is part of that. If you neglect prayer, you're probably drowsy spiritually in some way. Watchfulness is the idea of watching, at least in part it means to watch over yourself, to be alert of kind of where you are spiritually. Proverbs says, ponder the path of your feet. In other words, think about where am I going? How am I doing? How do I need to improve? Maybe are you just spiritually distracted? Are you spiritually lazy? Here's one to think about. Are you slipping maybe right now in bitterness towards someone? Are you being lazy in the word in prayer? Is the word just dry to you right now? Here's one. Are you not fighting the sins of your mind and heart like you should be? You ever feel that way? You're like, man, I know this is bad, but I'm just kind of letting this roll in my mind and my heart. I know I shouldn't be doing this or thinking this or wanting this, but I'm just kind of letting this go unchecked. That's the time to watch and be alert. Say, Lord, I need help. I need grace. Peter was on the very same night that he said, Lord, I will go with you to the death, is here asleep. And a few hours later, Peter denies the Lord Jesus. I think we see something here. We see a failure to maintain a spiritual watchfulness that led to a fall. And so in this season, we can trust that God's going to be with us, but we can also probably rest assured that Satan is going to be trying to lay some traps for us. Okay? So let's be watchful over our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our words and all of that, and try to maintain a spiritual alertness that we stay close to God, that we have sweet communion and fellowship with Him. So today, hopefully, through the Word of God, you and I have gotten to watch Jesus pray a little bit. Jesus prayed. What a lesson for us. I love you all. We'll pray in closing, and then we'll sing another one and be done. And we'll be in touch. Be trying to send out emails this week regularly and stay in touch with all of you. Let's bow. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the means of technology that we can, though we have to be apart physically today, that we can still hopefully share together your goodness and your love and the Word of God today. I pray the things that have been spoken, that you would please, Lord, don't let it go in one ear and out the other, Father, as the expression is said. Let it rest in our hearts, in our minds, and let it bear fruit. I pray, Lord, for our church body. I pray for the Wallaces, Lord, as they're getting over sickness and as they have the possibility of a closing date on the house and a move. I pray that you will provide for them in gracious ways and encourage them. I pray for Lauren and Morgan and Savannah, who are bearing children, that you'll give them the strength and grace that they need and that all will go well when that time comes. Father, I pray for Brother Bobby, who's at home, that you'll encourage and strengthen him. I pray, Father, for those who are still working, that you will bless them to be able to keep working and that they will be able to do their jobs well under unusual circumstances. I pray for our older folks who are at home and the homeschooling families with young kids who are at home, even more than usual, that you'll give them patience and joy and cheerfulness and that you will bless us. Lord, sometimes we get out of the ordinary and we have short tempers and we lose our patience with each other. Let us not do that, Lord. Let us be very gracious and gentle and kind to each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.